are talking about deepening understanding. And last week, the original title was Understanding God, and I was like, well, that's impossible. So we just went with Who is God, right? And today we're doing Understanding the Bible, and what is God's Word. And so we're going to start with general versus specific revelation. This is a term, a term theologians use that you will not be quizzed on, but I do think it's helpful to understand. So last week, we talked a little bit about general revelation. And general revelation is kind of who God reveals himself as in creation, right? Because we know that there is a created world created by God, there is a general revelation that everyone has access to, okay? But we wouldn't know who God really was, right? You would just have your friends who, you know, see like, oh, nature is God, without specific revelation. So general revelation is basically, in a nutshell, who God reveals himself as in creation. Pause because I see lots of people writing, and then I'm going to click. So our special revelation is who God... So, okay, I have a video clip that some of you have probably already seen from Trevor Noah about how... it's how the British came over and took over India. But the important thing here is we're going to get to the difference between general and special revelation because of this scene. You'll see Trevor Noah keeps asking them, what is your God's name? Oh.
Which God? God. The one true God. There are many gods, my friend. What is the name of your God? There is only one God, and his name is God, and you two shall worship him. You want me to worship a God, but you don't want to tell me his name? What are you talking about? There are many gods, okay? There is Shiva, there is Lakshmi, there is Hare Krishna. There are many gods. What is the name of your God? His name is God. You don't know the name of your God? It's just God. Is it like mommy or daddy? You want me to worship your God, but you don't want me to tell me his name, huh? How am I going to pray to him? What do? Every morning I go to wake up and I pray like, oh dear God, dear God, I was hoping that maybe God you could have me. No, sorry, not you, other God. No, other God. No, not wrong God. No, God, I was trying to talk to other. No, you're right. I should have asked for your first name. No, God, no other God, please. No, God behind that God. No, not you today, God. Other God, you're right. He told me he would know I was talking to and I don't. No, other God, please. That God on that. No, that God you. Then I wonder why my prayers are not getting answered, huh? How dare you speak to me like that? Do you know who I am? No, because you never introduced yourself.
Okay, that's all I really wanted to get into. But, all right. So, but it's important because God is personal. God has a name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus. His name is Provider. And so often we hear people talk about, oh, I believe in God. Then my next question I always want to follow up with what God? Which God? Because lots of people believe in God, but they don't know who Jesus is. Lots of people believe in God, but they really just believe that, you know, there's a mystical force that binds the universe together. So that's where special revelation comes in and why it's important, because we can't know God unless God introduces himself. So special revelation is essentially what God says about God, and it comes through dreams, prophecies, scriptures, prophets, etc. Now... that is not to say that every dream, prophecy, or prophet is a special revelation from God, right? I have plenty of dreams that do not mean anything except for maybe I'm stressed. Like I have, whenever I get really stressed, I have a reoccurring dream that there is a test I forgot to study for and I'm going to fail out of college. And every morning I wake up and I go, like, it has been 10 years since I have had to be in college. So, like, but I know that is not God telling me something. Right? That's not, but there are dreams that God uses to communicate. And even to this day, there are prophets and prophecies, but we do have to test them, right? Test the words to make sure they're from God. So, because without special revelation, right, we cannot know God if he hadn't introduced himself. Right? You think about it, you would not know Luke if you had never met Luke, right? You just can't. It's impossible. And so that's why scripture is so important to understanding things. And of course, the most common when we talk about this scripture that is introduced is also in our statement of faith. All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? And I think this is really important, and I think about this scripture a lot, right? Because then we got the whole theology of inerrancy that really became the evangelical downfall because they would, like, go to war. It really led to fundamentalism, and they would go over, no, it's a literal 7 days of creation. There is no other interpretation, right? And so we have to be careful because, like, what is scripture for? Yes, it's from God, but it is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is not there to prove a scientific debate, right? Like, those are things to think about. It is not there necessarily to tell us the correct political system in the world, right? It is there for the teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. And I very much believe the scripture is God-breathed, and we're going to talk about that today. So, this is a quote from Timothy Ward. He wrote a book called The Words of Life, Scripture as the Living and Active Word of God. And he talks about how, yes, we are called to be disciples, not bookworms, right? Because Christians in America have an unfortunate habit. We like to turn things into idolatry, right? We're more interested in studying the Bible than, you know, following Christ at times. And that's why we have to be very careful, right? Because God does call us to be disciples, not bookworms. But then the question always comes up, well, how do we know it's the Word of God? How do you know Scripture is right? And there are a lot of different ways we know, but I really love this quote from Timothy Ward. Perhaps the most straightforward argument for this begins by observing the fact that Jesus himself treated the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, as themselves words from God. And so, if we are going to be devoted to him, then we must make sure our view of scripture is the same as his. And, yeah, that covers the Old Testament. Now, then we have the New Testament. And I thought about this for a long time, and I realized I don't feel like a Sunday sermon is the place to really get into textual criticism and all of that. And I'm happy to do that with you some other time. For my very concise thing that I'm going to say about this is the amount of manuscripts we have that are very similar and identical is crazy. And then some people will be like, oh yeah, but there's, like, you know, tens of thousands of variations. The reason there's so many variations, especially in the New Testament manuscripts, is because that Greek is not a subject order language. Greek is what's called an in-case language. Essentially, you put the very first, the thing you want people to focus on as the first sentence, first word in the sentence. So, like, I will always say in English, I love my mom, right? If I say my mom love I, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. In Greek, I can put it in any way I want to. I, meaning the most important person, if I start with I, it's I am the most important, right? Part of this. Love. If I start with love, I want you to focus on the fact that it's love. But the subject is identified by the end case of the word. All that is to say is 99% of the textual inaccuracies,
deviations.
Thank you. That's the word I wanted. Deviations are things like the text reading, Jesus loves you, loves Jesus you. You love Jesus, you know, and it's very much not changing the meaning. However, that is not to say that some of the manuscripts don't change some meaning, and that is something that people study and go over, and it is a very important study, and it is for people who are very detail-oriented and really like to pay attention to small details. That is not my strength, but I recognize that textual criticism is very important. The Bible as a whole, right? The New Testament, it came together over through tradition. And the thing that comes back to me, because there's no way for me to be able to say scripture is the word of God without, right? There is a faith component, right? There is a faith component. And what I come back to time and time again was that I trust that God, if he wanted it to say something else, he would have interrupted, right? He would have stopped us by now. Now, that's how I settle that. There is a faith component, and I just want to be real with you about that. All right. So, now that we did that, let's talk about the Bible. So the Bible is special revelation from God, right? And it is God's revealed word told to us through human hands, right? We cannot deny that there is a human element to the Bible. And that is both a good thing and a hard thing, right? Because it's nice to know that God partners with humans. Like, he uses humans. But that also leads us to the tension of the internal relevance and the historical particularity of God. And I stole those terms from this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Really great book if you're like, I don't understand the Bible at all. This is a fabulous book. But eternal relevance, meaning that throughout eternity, the Bible's words ring true. That doesn't change. Historical particularity refers to the fact that they were written during a specific time by a specific person to a specific people. We cannot ignore both of those things. All right? We can't, for example, people take the, if you get rid of historical particularity and just keep eternal relevance, then you have people arguing that women can only wear dresses because Leviticus says that women shall not wear men's clothes, right? And if you keep the historical particularity and get rid of the eternal relevance, you'll just say the Bible is just a history book. So there is a tension there that we have to pay attention to. And then it's organized by genre. I always feel like this is, growing up, I didn't realize this and it didn't make sense to me. It's not organized chronologically how we tell stories. It goes the book of the law, history, the prophet, like writings and prophecies, right? Writings and prophets. Then it's gospels, history, epistles, revelation. It's organized specifically by genre, even in the genre, it's not done by, it's not chronological, except for history. The prophets are just done by the biggest prophet to the small, you know, like it's kind of an interesting way. And that's just how it was organized. And when you know that, it makes it a little bit easier, in my opinion. And lastly, many of the books were oral tradition before becoming written word. And that's an important thing to know, right? The people in Genesis were most likely not literate. They were from a culture that did oral tradition. And that does not mean inaccurate, because there are cultures that use oral tradition and they have to memorize, you know, word for word the story, you know, and they only get to be trained when they can do it without any mistakes. So oral tradition does not mean inaccurate. It's not how we tell stories where, like, all of a sudden, like, you know, you're telling a story and start off with a fish this big and then you've heard it 3-5 times and now the fish is this big, right? It's not like that. But I do think it's an important thing to remember, because we don't always know who wrote which books. That is a fact. But scripture is living and active, right? That is something we believe about scripture, that it should change us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 119, because I really was getting into this, and I really just wanted to talk about scripture and how the Bible works and all of this, and I realized that is a lecture for a class, right? That is a lecture for a class, and I will have that conversation or that lecture with you if you want. But we are here as disciples, not as a book study, right? And that's also why I brought these two books for if anyone wants to take a gander at them later. Great books for knowing about God. But we're going to really look at Psalms 119, which is 22 stanzas, and each is an acrostic poem. So each stanza, every line in that stanza begins with the Hebrew word. So Aleph is the first Hebrew letter. It actually doesn't even make a sound. Aleph is kind of the absence of sound. And then you have beta, et cetera. Bet's not beta, sorry. But anyway, and they all repeat the same. And this psalm is very long. It's the longest book in scripture, right? Longest. It's 187 or something like that. And I realized that if I was going to print out this psalm for every single person here, I mean, it would be 10 pieces of paper per person. So that was a lot. So what I did instead was I gave everybody, every piece of paper has just two stamps. And they're all different. Because I figured it would be better if we just have time today. I want to give you, I think, 10 minutes. Yeah, 10 minutes to just read over your stanzas. There is the, each of your stanzas begins, it has the Hebrew letter, and then it has the pronunciation of that Hebrew letter. Well, the name of it, sorry. The name of it, not the pronunciation, the name. And I want you to read your stanzas of Psalm 119 slowly, prayerfully, and meditatively. So Psalm 119, sorry, I forgot to say this, it's about the Word of God and how much this person treasures the Word of God, right? And why does this matter? And I think sometimes it's really easy to, like, say we believe it's the Word of God, but to forget the, like, the light that comes from the fact that Scripture is the Word of God. So I really wanted to look at this today. I want you to ask what God wants to reveal to you. And then when we come back together, I'm going to ask you to share. Now, I'm not going to make you share what God wants to reveal to you if you don't want to, but I am going to ask that you share what your stanzas were primarily about, okay, to give us a summary. Those of you know this, what you have 1 to 16, right?
Yes.
All right, can you just give us a quick synopsis? I know you didn't have the most time.
God's rules are awesome, and that David wishes that he was better at obeying them.
Okay. We actually don't know if this was written by David.
Oh, shoot.
But that's okay.
Speaker of the poem.
Yes, yes, yes. Awesome, thank you. So I had two things. I have Gimel and Dalek, which is I have 17 through 32. What really stuck out to me about these two is the very first verse in Gimel, verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. And that God's goodness is what should lead us to obedience, right? Like, I think, you know, sometimes it's like knowing we are loved allows us to love others. You know, when God provides for us, we can be more generous for others. It's that God's goodness is leads us to obedience, not this desire to follow the law. Like, check, 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 you know, thing. Then the other thing I noticed that in these, you know, 15 verses or so, that 5 times it says explicitly, teach me your law or make me understand or something like that. And also this reminder that we can't understand God's law. Again, what I said earlier, right? We don't know who God is if he hadn't introduced himself. We don't know what God's law is unless God tells us. So that heart's cry of teach me your law so that I can follow you. And that was really stood out to me. So, who has 33 on?
And so what stuck out to me in this one, there's a line that says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promises preserve my life. And it talked a lot about just being obedient to the law and despite, you know, other people being wicked and disobedient, just you can continue to follow what God is asking. It also talks about the importance of fellowship and, you know, surrounding yourself with other followers and staying committed to God's will.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And what is your last? First number?
64.
So
that's
65.
All right,
cool.
First off, I feel like very structurally, this poem's really cool, the first one, Teth, because the first line is always about a person, and the line underneath it is always about how God's teaching, God's word, God's understanding, his law, kind of like counteracts or like balances that out, kind of. So I think just like structurally, that was really cool. But also through both of these, they're kind of referenced back to his adversaries, the arrogant, the people, and how he finds faith and comfort in the law. But the very last line of the last one is, may I wholeheartedly follow your decrees that I may not be put to shame. But a couple lines earlier, he said, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause. So I think those are connected in a way that he does not want to become arrogant,
mm-hmm.
even though he's relying so much, he doesn't want him to become arrogant so that he should not be put to shame. So I just thought like it was very well balanced.
I definitely agree with that. And what is your last?
Oh, I'm sorry, 79. 81 is next. 81.
81. I was like, wait, what? Go ahead.
Mine was mostly about
I just felt a lot of passion and deep lament in it, because it's like my soul faints with longing.
I have something like that too, yeah.
Yeah, it just really felt like he was at the end of his rope, but he keeps telling God that even with all this, I still focus on obeying you. I still focus on your laws. And then the second one that I had, it spoke about God's faithfulness and that his word is eternal. That it endures through all of the issues that he's going through, and that there's no limit to his commands.
And what's your last verse?
96.
Okay, 97. Basically, on the first part, it says how I love your law, but what I wrote was, he speaks a lot about, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to learn, and then it's learn and obey, and that's going to equal the understanding. And then the second one is that the light, your word is a lamp to my feet, and I'll follow your laws. I have said that he suffers, but I accept God, and I will praise him. And though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. I thought that was kind of a strong point for me. And then he says, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Because he does, you know, he suffered from other people's wrongdoing, kind of like what you were, you know, and his own, by taking, you know, like, okay, this is my, you know, God, you said this, but I kind of want to go this path. You know, I think we can do it this way together if we go my way, you know, but it's not that way.
And what's your last verse?
112.
So who has 113? Awesome.
Okay, I have Samak.
It's the S.
Okay. He says, I don't know who it is.
What?
Okay. I thought you said something.
Oh, no.
Okay, he's telling God how much he loves him. But he's also needs reassurance as to God's promises. I think he's also asking for I think he's asking him, is he really listening to what he's saying? And then the next one is Ayan. He's begging God, in a sense, and trying to prove to God that, you know, he is righteous, he is good, and that he loves the decrees, and that he asks God to teach me your decrees. So that's kind of, I read it as such that, you know, he doesn't know what he's standing for. And he's asking for God also to give him discernment. And the one thing I thought was kind of bold was, it's time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. It's like, why did he have to tell God that? God knows. And then, of course, you know, he ends up saying that he loves him. He loves him, all his commands. He loves him more than gold. And he says, I hate every long path.
Yeah.
Well, I think I hate every long path. You know, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? I think he's saying that he's everywhere he walks, it's the wrong path, and he hates it. You can't say you hate something unless you've had an occurrence with it more than twice.
Mm-hmm.
Then I would say it would be me.
Have you checked my toppers?
I hate that. Why? I don't. It looks weird. You ate it yesterday. Nope, hate it. Never tried it.
Now I hate it.
Yeah, mommy had your hand up. Is there something you want to add?
I was gonna say I don't see him asking for mercy in any of this.
They got some in mind.
Yeah, yeah.
Not long enough. Okay.
Yes. Before Luke goes, then I'm pretty sure you're next. What is your verse end on? What number is your ending?
Oh. 128.
Is that you then?
I'm 129.
Okay, cool. Before Luke goes, I will say, the one thing about, like, it's time for you to ask God, like, that's very similar in Exodus when they're praying, God, remember your people. Like, it's not that God's forgotten or it's not that God doesn't know, but it's our heart's cry. Like, you, like, we need you to do something. And it's a very honest prayer. So, that's kind of that.
Like, the little baby that eats the wasabi.
I have no idea
milk.
What you're talking about.
Give me
about.
Milk now.
Gotcha.
I'll send them later.
Okay. I was like, I don't know what's happening. All right, Luke, you have 129.
Okay, yeah. 120. So, yeah, I got two poems. The first line of the first one is, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And that therefore really stuck out to me. And then that part ends with streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And the second poem, I don't know what to call it, but section.
Stanza. Word is stanza.
Stanza, okay. Time begins similarly. You are righteous, Lord, your laws are right, your statutes have been laid down on righteous, they are fully trustworthy. And then, my zeal wears me out, my enemies ignore your words. So, like, both stanzas we have the, your words and your teachings are good, and people ignore them, and it's, you know,
that's bad.
That brings me sorrow. And in the second part, it seems like it's talking in personal woe as well, I carry the words of God and no one else is listening to them, which, you know, I feel like it kind of hit me because I'm like, one, there's this awful meme about somebody ranting about leggings yesterday that I was like, you know, you can Bible to be like, this is evil! And, you know, the Pharisee type thing. So where is that line of, like, what's good, what's just Pharisee, not really? And I don't have an answer to that, but, the last line is, give me understanding that I might live. So, and throughout this, there's this, you know, give me understanding, teach me. And so, just, it's deeper than just a... just obey and it will be okay.
And no one had the ending, the Pulp and Rush, which so goes, but I did not have time to look at both in a very detailed way, but I will say that the very last line of the psalm is, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. And something that Luke said that I want to go back to about the Pharisees, right? Because when we talk about scripture, right? There's this whole... The Pharisees were the ones who got judged the most when Jesus came because they were trying so hard to follow the law, but they were following details of the law rather than the heart for the law. And that's like when we try to make things more difficult for people or add things, you know, it's kind of every, or 90%, I would argue, if not more, of the random things that Christians say you shouldn't do come from a heart of you don't want to go too far that way. Right? Like, leave room for Jesus so you don't end up having sex, right? Like, that kind of thing. It comes, but there's nothing in scripture that says that, you know, you can't give your brother a hug or whatever. But, like, which is why we need God to teach us his laws, right? Because Jesus says the law is summed up, right? Love your God. with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, yes, we do search God's law, but we search God's law to become more like God, right? Like, his laws are just, if you are following God's love and it's not leading you to a greater love of God and a greater love of neighbor, then you're not doing it right, right? It's his goodness that should lead us to obeying. Kind of like scripture says, it is his kindness that leads to repentance. And I think it's so much easier to be like, oh, leggings, bad, evil, right? Like, and, you know, that's not what God says. And even when God talks about women being modest, they're talking about not displaying your wealth in your jewelries and stuff. But that's a side note.
Isn't that really more a commandment for men then?
Yeah.
Like, stop. Gussying up your lady so much that everybody will be jealous of you.
Yeah, but I mean,
and she's also a part of your possessions.
Yeah, you know, but yes, but it is a very much a, you know,
both.
Yeah, the modesty was referring to wealth as well, like not bragging that off. So there is that tension, right? As Luke said, we don't want to become pharisaical in our desire to follow God. But we do need to take his law and his word seriously. And we should be inspired, right, to follow it. And I think that's why Second Timothy verse is so important, right, of what the word is supposed to do, right? It is for training. It is for instruction. And it is for rebuking. And all of that has to be done in love or it's purposeless, right? Purposeless.
Oh,
I recommend, so this is a very long psalm, and it's hard to keep it all together, and yes, it feels repetitive by the time you get to the end, one second, and then, what I recommend this week is, each day of the week, taking three stanzas at a time, each day, and kind of reflecting on them, and asking God, what is it about his law that he wants to teach you, and yes.
I think Kelly was talking.
Oh, Kelly?
Hi. Oh, I'm sorry. I know I read the wrong Bible verse. but I don't know. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 kind of seem parallel. Almost like if you got like a big fat book, like Psalm 119 is the big fat book, and Psalm 19 ended up being like this.
It's the abridged version. Psalm 19 is almost like the abridged version of Psalm 119.
So I don't know. I just found that ironic. I read the wrong thing, but I kind of read
the same thing
in a short version.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, I love that. I was actually thinking that when you said you read Psalm 119, because I was like, well, that's the same thing, kind of. So yeah, right. Highly recommend though. Spending time. And the last question of the day for you, as we kind of close today, is: where do you need to trust God's word or over your own understanding? And that is different for everyone. But I really want to challenge you, because I think it can be difficult. When I was reading this psalm, I was reminded there's another psalm, and I can't remember where it is, so forgive me. But where it talks about how my foot almost slipped because I was jealous of the ungodly. All right? Because I saw how they were prospering, and it seemed like you weren't doing it. My psalm kind of reminded me of that, how sometimes it's very easy to turn from God's law because it looks like the world is doing something better. And I think it's important that we remember that God's law is eternal and it's living and active and wants to teach us today. Yeah.
I was going to say, I didn't share this earlier, but that's what I did write down. Without trust, you cannot live the word of God.
Mm.